Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now just humbly thanking you for this opportunity to be here today, Lord. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me today, Lord, because we know that you are the only teacher, that I'm just a vessel, Lord, and it's not my ability, but it's my availability you want, Lord. And so I pray right now that you'd use me right now, speak through me, and teach me and teach these men here today, Lord, the things you want them to hear. I know you speak to us individually about the things you want us to know. God, I just pray that you would remind them that you are in control and that you are the creator and that you work all things together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Not for everybody, but for those that are know Christ and are saved and know him and are called to work out your purpose in their life. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last time we didn't quite get three. We were reading about be not many teachers and the difficulty of taming the tongue, and I kind of just wanted to go back and finish that up. Well, I probably beat it to death last time, I think, but I kind of got off on spiritual gifts a little bit, and we talked about that a little bit. And in verses 7 through 12 in James 3:7, He talks about the difficulty of taming the tongue in verses 7 through 12. In verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the same likeness of God, and out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In James 3:7 through 12, he's talking about the difficulty of taming the tongue. And we saw last time about it was a little fire, and that he said that if you could control your tongue, that you were a mature person, a spiritually mature person. Now, a lot of Bibles use the word perfect, but it means a mature, spiritually mature person. And nobody's going to control the tongue all the time. But if you're spiritually mature, you can control your tongue most of the time through the power of Christ. And that's what we need to depend on. And he says that despite being able to tame wild animals, we're unable to tame the tongue. You know, in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image, God said, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and the cattle, and over the earth and over every creeping thing. And then in Genesis 9:2, he spoke again and he said that we have control after the flood. We have control over animals. And I said last time that we can stick our head in lions' mouths, and we do all kinds of things with birds and animals, and we can tame them, but yet we can't tame our own tongue. And I believe I told y'all it says here in verse 8, it talks about it's unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he's talking about, I was reading that one commentator said that poison also means arrow. You know, like to shoot an arrow at somebody. And that's what we do with our mouth, is we shoot arrows at other people to hurt them with words. There's that old thing that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt you. But you know, words do hurt. They do hurt. They're one of the worst things that people can do to you, is hurt you with words. A lot of times we can handle being beat up or hit with the hands, but a lot of times it's just being tore down from the time we're a kid to the time we die, that people tear us down with our words, and that's where we get tore down so bad. You know, we get a dream, and we believe that God's told us, well, you know, I want you to go and evangelize certain area of town or some place, and God gives you a vision. You know what the first time somebody says, as soon as you tell them that, they say, oh, you can't do that. That's just too big a dream. You must be crazy. You know, and then they start beating you down. And they start shooting you down with them arrows. And next thing you know, you're laying there wounded on your side, and you're not even able to do what God told you to do because you let somebody beat you down with words. So if God gives you something to do and He tells you something to do, you know, I have found, especially in these last several months since I've been without a job, I have found that, you know, the times that I have been beat on the hardest, the times that I've been called to stand up and keep going no matter what's going on, is the times it seems like I'm always alone. I'm always alone when those things happen. The day I got laid off, I came home and my wife was off with the oldest daughter. They were gone all day long. I've had some people, well-meaning people, that tell me, well, I believe God's calling you to do this or God's telling you to do that. And I think, well, I wish God would tell me that, because He sure hadn't told me. He might have told you. But you know, a lot of times people beat you down, and they might be well-meaning and they're trying to help, they think. But you know, but the devil can use anybody's mouth. And I'm not saying that that's always. Sometimes people just say stuff they don't even think, because only God and you know what God's called you to do. And you have that ability to discern. And so if God gives you a task, God gives you something to do, you don't let nobody else dissuade you from doing what you need to do, because you'll be held accountable for that. That other person that beats you down for it, they won't be held accountable for you not doing what God called you to do. It says, and we talk about gossip in Proverbs 17:9. He says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." And I think I might have mentioned the last time that there was a story about a pastor, and he told a woman, she came to him and said, "I've been gossiping a lot, you know, and what can I do to fix this?" And he says, "Well, I want you to go home and I want you to get a pillow, and I want you to fill it full of feathers, and I want you to cut holes in the pillow, and I want you to go around town dragging that pillow around." And just the feathers were falling out all over the place. And she came back next day, said, "What you want me to do now?" And he said, "I want you to go back and pick those feathers back up." Of course, we all know the wind had scattered them everywhere, and there was no way she could never get them back. And that's the way gossip is. That's the way words are. Once we've said them, once we've hurt somebody, then it's too late. We can't take them back. The hurt's already been done. That gossip's already, you know, destroyed somebody, hurt them badly. And there's no way we can take that back. I mean, some things that we do that one day we're going to regret, because there's just no way you can ever get them back. You can never undo what's been done. Then he talks about flat. Let's see, I wanted to read this one thing here about gossip for us. This is out of David Jeremiah's book, Turning Towards Integrity. He's got several things I wanted to read here. It's called, it says, "A gossipy tongue is a dangerous thing. If its owner is evil at heart, he can give whom he chooses many a sting that will woefully linger and smart. But the gossipy tongue will be balked in its plan for causing heartburning and tears if it weren't helped out by the misguided man who possesses two gossipy ears." You know, we can stop a lot of it by not listening to it too. And then he talks about flattery. You know, flattery, a lot of times people flatter you. It says in Psalms 55:21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." You know, we can hurt people pretty bad with words. And people come up and flatter us usually because they want something. They're flattering you into your face, but behind your back, a lot of times they're talking about you. But you know, we need to feel sorry for those people. We need to pray for them because they don't know the Lord. And we need to pray for people that want to hurt us and despitefully use us. So by ourselves, we can't tame our tongue. But with God's help, we can do it. David said, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep a watch over the door of my lips." That's Psalm 141:3. And with God's help, we must tame it. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So, Colossians 4:6 says, Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with all salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. James, telling us how difficult it is to control the tongue, he uses a common problem that's blessing and cursing men. And he talks about there, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So he says that things ought not to be so, but, you know, we do that. We might walk out of here after we've been in the service and, you know, people, all of a sudden people start giving us a hard time. Oh, you went to church, you know, what are you doing, you know, and start saying things to you and giving you a hard time. Next thing you know, we might be saying some things that we ought not to. And we need to show them love no matter what they say, no matter what they do. Then he talks about, lastly, he talks about, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And can a spring yield both salt water and fresh water? And what he's trying to say here is that what comes out of a man indicates what's inside of a man. What did Jesus say? He said in Mark 7:20-7:23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, evil things, come from within a man and defile a man. So he says it's not what's on the outside, but what comes out of a man. You know, the Pharisees were so worried about washing their hands and keeping clean and doing all these things. And, you know, Jesus says, no, it's not what's on the outside, but it's what comes out of you. Because when the trials come, when the hard times come, when the things come, if you truly know Christ, you know what's going to come out of you? Love, the ability to endure. You know, I'm not saying we're always going to pass the test, that we're always going to do the right thing. But if we truly know Christ, then the bottom line is most of the time, good things are going to come out in response to the bad that people are dishing at us. But if we're not saved and we're just mouthing it and saying that we know Christ, then when the hard times come, when the bad things come, then we're going to lash out at others. Take people that are in a nursing home that are dying, in the process of dying. You know, I heard a man that they said, you know, well, he's just such a sweet man. And a lot of these people, they get in the nursing homes and they curse and they, you know, they might have been in church all their life. But then when they get in that nursing home and they get in those bad shapes, they sit there and curse and rant and rave and scream and holler. And you gotta wonder, do they really know Christ? And, you know, I have to believe that they don't, if that's what comes out of them as they get older. Because if you're truly saved, good things are going to continue to come out. And that might not be the case all the time, but most of the time, the good's going to come out. So I wanted to read, there was a couple more things here I wanted to read. It was, this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a German Luther pastor that was martyred by Hitler, his troops. And he says, every idle word we utter betrays our lack of respect for our neighbor and shows that we place ourselves on a pinnacle above him. We place him above and value our own lives higher than his. The angry word is a blow struck at a brother, a stab at his heart. It seeks to hit, to hurt, to destroy. A deliberate insult is even worse. For we are then openly disgracing our brother in the eyes of the world and causing others to despise him. With our hearts burning with hatred, we seek to annihilate his moral and material existence. We are passing judgment on him, and that is murder, and the murderer himself will be judged. You know, it talks about in Matthew 5:22, I believe it is, that Jesus said that if you call your brother a fool, that you're guilty of murder. Let's see, Matthew 5:22. He says, 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or literally empty-headed, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So what comes out of a man is what's in him. Like I said last time, that David's prayer should be our own in Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer, my strength and my Redeemer. We're finished with that section of Scripture. I just wanted to finish that up because we didn't get through last time. And I want to go into 3:13 through 3:18, James 3:13 through 18, and I don't know how far we'll get with this, but it talks about heavenly wisdom, and it talks about what is the wisdom of the world. What does the world say today? It says, get whatever you want. Just do it. If it feels good, do it. You deserve the best. Get all you can. Be all you can be. You know, even the Army uses the slogan that you can be whatever you want to be, you know, if you want to. You deserve the best. Get all you can, no matter how you get it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Use people. Lie, cheat, steal. Use women to get what you want. Don't deny yourself anything. And they put so much focus on psychiatrists and how much help they can give you. And they talk about the Bible being a fairy tale. You know, the Bible says that man's wisdom was a spiritual plague to Israelites. And you know, that was why God ended up judging them and cutting them off. It's because they were wise in their own eyes. And then Paul, he addressed this in the first letter to the Corinthians also. About the first three chapters almost, he talks about wisdom and who's wise. And we'll probably look at a couple of those verses. But Isaiah 29:14 says, therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Do you hear that? The wisdom of wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. I'll look real quickly at just a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 1. He talks about 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 2:9. He starts talking about a lot of different things, and Paul's writing this to the letter to the Corinthians because of the way they're living, because they're fighting and doing all kinds of crazy things. And then he talks about in 1:18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That is the quote from Isaiah 29:14. And then he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then he goes down here in 26 and he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And then he goes on, you know, through chapter 2 and he talks about the wisdom. And he says, Paul was talking about preaching to them. And he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he goes on and, you know, talks on about wisdom. And then he goes on over into 3:18. And he says, chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. You see, when you have Christ, you've got all the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge you need. You don't need the wisdom of the world, because like I said, the wisdom of the world is going to destroy you. The wisdom of the world says, get what you want, take what you want, do it your way. You know, old Frank Sinatra used to sing that song, I did it my way. You know, we got to wonder where he is now. He's probably in hell because he did it his way. And there's a lot of people in this world that are trying to do it their way. And they're going to end up in hell because they don't want to become foolish to the world. They want to look wise. They want to look strong. They want to look like they know everything. But yet, God says he's going to destroy all that. He says it's foolishness to him. The best we can do is foolishness to God. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it encourages us to seek after wisdom in several places, Proverbs 3:13-18 and 4:7-9. And also in the New Testament, we're encouraged to walk with wisdom in Ephesians 5:15-17. But today we're going to talk about wisdom. James is talking about wisdom, and you know, as we've been going through this book, we see that James, as he goes through, he talks, like I said last time, that he talks about certain things and he gives us a little glimpse of it. And then as he goes further and further into the book, he gives a whole section on what he's talking about. He talked about the tongue earlier. He talked about trials. He talked about different tests, being hearers, not doers, and different things like that. But, excuse me, I meant be doers, not only hearers. So, you know, he's talked about all these things, and he talked about wisdom, too, in chapter 1. But yet, now he comes and gives us a section of about 5 verses talking about wisdom. And so James describes 2 kinds of wisdoms here. He talks about earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. What does it say in verse 13? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. See, James is still talking about, these are all tests. He's gone through and he says, you know, there's the test of the tongue, there's the test of trials, there's the test of temptation, there's the test of the response to the word. You know, and the bottom line is James says that if you're godly, if you truly know Christ, that you're not going to depend on your own self. That the test of life is going to prove what you truly are inside. So he says here that if you are doing these things, if you're wise and understanding, if you're truly wise and understanding, then you're going to show it by your works. That you're going to keep yourself under control. You remember the word we have always heard, meekness was weakness. But you know, meekness was power under control. You know, they said Jesus was meek and lowly. Jesus could have destroyed all these people. You know, when he was on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. But you know, he was meek because he knew he was here for a purpose, so he kept that power under control. And a lot of times we have the power to do things to people, to hurt them, to make them suffer, to say things to them. But we need to keep that power under control. And we will do that if we know Christ. At least that will be our desire. And we will try to do that all the time. He says, if you have bitter envy and strife, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or do not glory and lie against the truth. In other words, if you have those things in your heart, don't lie and say you know God, that you're truly wise and understanding, because you're not. Because you don't have that wisdom that comes from God. And we all know maybe the definition of wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that we have been given and apply it to life. You know, like I said before, there's people that they're learning, and they're real book smart, but a lot of people don't have common sense. And they don't have the ability to apply that book learning they have to their everyday life. And wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge to our everyday life. That's what we need to be asking God for. So what we're doing here is we're seeing several different contrasts or differences in heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. First of all, he talks about contrast in their origin. It says that earthly wisdom is of this world. It's from here. It's from men. It comes out of the minds of men. And it says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So if that's what you're seeking all the time, you've got earthly wisdom. But this wisdom is foolishness to God. And in 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, "Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And then he says also here, he's talking about in verse 15, that it's sensual. We know what sensual is, that it appeals to your senses, it appeals to your emotions, it appeals to your passions, makes you want to do things that you know you shouldn't do. That's the wisdom of the world that says, whatever feels good, do it. But you know, that gets us in trouble. And that's the kind of wisdom that the world tells us. It says, hey, if you want it, go do it. If it feels good, do it. I don't care what it is, just go do it. That gets us in trouble. And then lastly, he talks about it's demonic. The demons have a wisdom, but they have a wisdom that they try to feed us and gets us in trouble. It's that same kind of wisdom that we get influenced by the devil, and we want to think those thoughts. And those thoughts are in our head, and then the devil, that's because a lot of times the devil puts those thoughts, or his demons do, because the devil can't be everywhere. He's not like God. God can be everywhere at one time, but the devil can't. So his demons will put thoughts in your head. And a lot of times we'll be just sitting there thinking about something good, and all of a sudden the devil will just pop one of those thoughts in our mind. Then if we continue to think about it, we talked about that before, that God doesn't tempt us, but we're drawn away by our own lust, that we continue to think about it, and then we end up doing those things because eventually it consumes us, and we get so excited and so driven by our passions and our emotions that eventually we do it. What feels good, 99.9% of the time, that's from the devil. But God can give us certain feelings to do things. So he says, heavenly wisdom is from above in verse 17. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You see, the wisdom that comes from God, what did he say in James 1:5? He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." In other words, he's not going to beat you up. And it says it will be given to you. You can come to him as many times as you want, saying, "God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me discernment. Give me the ability to do the right thing and know what the right thing is." And he says, "But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So God will give you that wisdom. You ask for it. If you don't know what to do in a situation, you ask God for that wisdom. And he'll give you the wisdom to know what the right thing is to do. You know, of course, the devil's going to try to pull you the other way too. Like I said, some of those people that have been talking to me, you know, I feel like God's doing one thing, but then they're telling me something else. And they say, "Well, I prayed about this, or I know this, or, you know, I believe this is what God wants you to do." I say, "Well, when God lets me know, you know, I'll move that direction." Of course, that doesn't mean we always dismiss counsel from other people, but we pray about what they've said too and say, well, God, maybe I've missed out on what you wanted me to do. Maybe I've decided I want to go this direction. So, God, remove those desires that I've maybe have put into this prayer and just let me consider what these other people have said too. So he says that it comes from God, first of all. The wisdom from heaven is from above. It's from God. And then it also comes by prayer. And then it also talks about contrast or a difference in their characteristics. What does it say here? Earthly wisdom. It talks about that it's full of bitter envy in verse 14. And self-seeking. What does Philippians 2:3-5 say? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And then listen to this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you have that mindset, it's from Christ Jesus. And then, like I said, the wisdom that's from earth, earthly wisdom, commends such virtues or qualities such as power or authority to force others to do what you want them to do. You know, people want power, they want position, they want prestige. But why do they want it most of the time? So they can have these things, so they can make people do what they want to do because it's self-seeking. They're not looking out for other people. Position or prominence, a standing in society. You know, we want to be looked at like, oh, well, he owns his own company, or he's worth a lot of money, or he's head of all these places. But you know, when the world's wiped out, none of that's going to matter. None of it's going to matter. It says only the things that are done for Christ are going to last. We need to remember that the next time we're seeking something. I'm not saying that God won't give you a position of authority or a lot of money or a place where you can influence others. I'm not saying he won't do that, because he will do that. So sometimes you can have an influence on other people that need to know Christ, and you can tell them what he's done for you. But if you're just wanting that position, that prominence, that whatever, for your own self, that's earthly wisdom. And he says, privilege or freedom from rules that others are held to. You know, if we get that place of standing or whatever, sometimes because we got a little money or whatever, we think we can get away with things that other people can't get away with because we got money. Maybe we can throw a little money to the policeman, or maybe we can, you know, slide some money towards the mayor or somebody and get a little influence, you know, and then they will kind of overlook some of the things that we do. But he says also prestige or fame, some of the things that the world wants. And what does that lead to? Conceit. Well, look at me. Look what I did. But you know, the bottom line is God gave you every ability that you have. Everything that you have today, the ability to walk, to talk, to chew gum, to, you know, even think, or, you know, crawl as a baby. God gave you all of those abilities. So you can't say, well, look what I did. Because God gave you those abilities to do those things to begin with. He's talking about, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We are very unwise when we start comparing ourselves to somebody else. It always leads to envy, bitterness, problems. Because as soon as I start saying, well, you know, I got more money than he's got, or I'm smarter than he is, or I'm this or that and the other, I can read better, I can, you know, I can jump higher, run faster, whatever it is, we start comparing ourselves to other people. But there's always somebody that can do those things better than we can, isn't there? And there's always somebody that's better than we are somewhere. You know, and God gave us all different gifts and abilities. I was talking about that the other day. Talk about, like, what was that movie, The Rain Man? And they call those people the idiot savants. But they can count through a whole deck of cards. they can do math in their brains that we can't even conceive the square root of some humongous number. But yet, in our thought patterns, they're retarded. But yet, we can't do the same math that they can do. We can't, you know, tell you how many cards are left in a deck or whatever. Now, I'm not commending gambling or anything, but I'm just saying that, you know, some of the things that they can do are just unbelievable. We can't conceive of. You know, and God gave you abilities that I can't do. And He gave me things that maybe you can't do as well as I can. So when we compare each other, we start getting in trouble. Because it just leads to all kinds of bad emotions and stuff. You know, it was that kind of wisdom that led to Satan and the angels to rebel against God. You know, what did Satan say in Isaiah 14:14? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have that power. He wanted to have that dominion. He was jealous. He was self-seeking. He was envious. And see where that got him? One day he's going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire burning forever and ever for what he's done and what he continues to do. He also, that was the same kind of wisdom that prompted the disciples. You remember they were arguing in Matthew 18:1 about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then one of them had their mother ask, well, can my son sit on your right hand or the left hand, you know? And Jesus says, it's not to me to give that, you know, but God's given that. And that's based on our obedience in this world, what He's given us to do. And then He talks about heavenly wisdom. And what does it say here? It's first pure, holy, obedient. You know, in this list here, He talks about pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Doesn't that sound a lot like Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance? Against such there is no law. When we have the wisdom from above and God is using us, then those things are what are going to come out of our life. And when we're holy, when we're pure, uncontaminated by the worldly desires, you know, the Bible says if we seek the Lord God, that we should love Him first with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He'll give us the desires of our heart. But if we're seeking Him first, what will be the desires of our heart? It will be to be obedient to Him, to do the right things. So when we're right with God, He'll give us the right desires, and those things will come out of our life naturally. Because we're dependent on Him. We're not to compromise truth for the sake of peace. You know, a lot of people today are talking about, we want to get together with this group, with that group. We all want to meet together and we all want to fight against these causes, against abortion or all these different things. And they get all these different supposed church groups. Some of them preach the true gospel, some of them don't. But yet they want to put them all together in this mishmash of doctrine, of things that they are off on. And we can't compromise the truth to maintain peace. You know, the Bible says that He's come to divide father and mother and sister and brother. I don't mean to intentionally, but the Word of God divides people because when you stand for the Word of God, when you stand for truth, when you want to do the right thing, you're going to find yourself standing alone. Like I was telling you a minute ago, when I get hit the hardest, I always find myself standing alone. And that's why I have to have the strength from God to get me through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For when I'm weak, I'm strong because I'm dependent on Him. That's how we can make it through this world. That's how we can make it through this life. And that's how we can stand against the wrong in the world. But whenever you take up this Word of God and you say there's a right and there's a wrong and there's no gray, that it's black and white, that there's truth and there's wrong, you're going to stand against people. And people are going to immediately say, you're divisive. You're confrontational. You're a problem. But you know what? That's all right. If I'm doing what I know is right and God's telling me to do it, then that's where I need to be. We need to remember that. Well, it looks like we're not going to finish again today, so I guess I need to close right here. I guess we'll pick this up the next time in the same place. So let's close today. And as usual, I want to talk to you. And today, maybe you don't know for sure that you know Christ. If you die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And that's the question. And if you don't know for sure today, and if God asked you, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say to Him? The answer is I've depended on what Christ did on the cross and what He did alone. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That none of us is righteous. No, not one. We've all done something wrong in our life. But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall be saved. So if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God today, and you believe He died on the cross for your sins, and you're sorry that you've hurt God and offended Him, and I don't mean just a simple, well, you know, and don't mean it, but in a minute I'm going to say a prayer. And if you want to trust Christ today, if you're sincerely sorry, and you truly want to repent of the things that you've done, and you want to ask God to forgive you and save you today, then you pray this prayer. Because the Bible says if you're sincere, God will save you. But you know, the Bible says that man looks on the outward side, but God looks on the heart. So don't pray this prayer thinking God's going to save you if you don't mean it. Because God knows what you're thinking. He knows what your thoughts are, what your intents are. You might can fool me, but you can't fool God. Amen. And one day you're going to stand before Him, and He's either going to be your Lord and Savior, or else one day you're going to be standing before Him, and He's going to be your judge. And there won't be any second chance, because the Bible says it's appointed man wants to die, then the judgment. And once you get die, it's too late. There's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. Your eternity is sealed. You'll either be in heaven forever or you'll be in hell forever. And it's up to you. If you want to have heavenly wisdom, be obedient to God, be pure, be holy, and do what He wants you to do. Or else do you want to seek what God, what the world says is right? That's up to you. So right now, let's pray. And if you want to trust Christ, you pray something like this to yourself. Say, Heavenly Father, the Bible says that I'm a sinner. Right now, I ask You to save me. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to be forgiven for all the things that I've done to hurt You. God, I thank You that You sent Jesus to die for my sins on the cross. I believe that He was Your Son. And the only way I can get to heaven is by what He did on the cross. And I thank You for hearing me and saving me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, withdrawal, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, and we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.